how good your memory. All right. I'm going to say a year, and you tell me what you think the best-selling Christmas gift was for the year that I give you. Okay? Huh? Do you remember that? Yeah, well, no, this is different. This is different. Okay, 1978. Who remembers 1978? Okay, so take a guess. What was the best-selling Christmas present that year? No. Was it? No. 1978. No. It was Hungry, Hungry Hippos. Seriously, this is from Esquire. I'm not making this up. Esquire magazine did the research for me, and so I just went down through the list, and I'm thinking, this sounds like fun. Okay, 1983. Cabbage Patch Kids. That's right, Cabbage Patch Kids. How many of you had one of those? Okay, how about 1985? Nope. Do you remember Pound Puppies? Pound Puppies from 1985. Okay, somebody's going to know this one. 1995. You should know this one. No. 1995. Beanie Babies. Now let me explain this to you. Did you know that at one point 79% of all households in the United States had Beanie Babies in them? That tells you how popular they were. And my wife used to use those to project those. When her kids were bad, she'd take a Beanie Baby and sling it at them. She couldn't outrun them, but she could outarm them, you know? Okay, how about 1996? Somebody knows this because you already said it. 96. Tickle Me Elmo. Yeah, she's the one that gets the candy bar today. How about 1998? These things I thought were really creepy. Okay? Furbies. I thought the Furbies were creepy. But that was the best-selling Christmas toy from 1998. And the year 2000? Razor Scooters. Remember the Razor Scooters? Yeah, okay. How many of you owned a Razor Scooter? Okay, good, because you guys are all about my age, and you better not be on Razor Scooters back in 2000. This morning, I want to draw your attention to a gift that was given a long, long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Only those of you that are Star Wars fans got that joke. You know, Galilee far, far away. Get it? Galaxy far, far away. Come on, guys. Wake up. If we're not awake, we're going to do calisthenics till you're awake. Christians all over the world and throughout history believe that Jesus was God's gift to mankind, humankind. And the coming of this gift was actually predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually came. Matter of fact, we're going to be going through a few different scriptures about this. We're going to be focusing mainly on Isaiah chapter 7. So if you want to kind of turn there as I'm talking in your sleep, you just go right ahead and do that. But we find Isaiah chapter 7 was written 600 to 650 years before Jesus was even born. And in case you're wondering, yes, this series of messages about Advent and Christmas this year is going to be about prophecy and the prophetic scriptures that spoke about the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And today we'll be focusing on Isaiah and chapter 7 especially. And Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah is one of those Old Testament books that's filled with all kinds of predictive prophecies about Jesus' birth, the birth of the Messiah, and his substitutionary death and all of that. And I want to start off today with a bit of background about the book of Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah was one of my favorite prophets from the Old Testament. And one of the reasons why was because he ministered in a really difficult time. Okay? And the time that Isaiah wrote these prophecies you find here, the God's people were being beaten up by the Syrians. And the Syrians were a very warlike people, and fear had gripped God's people in the midst of this chaos because the Syrians were really evil. Matter of fact, the Syrians were so bad and so evil, they worshipped their weapons. That's right, they worshipped their weapons. And the weapons they had were really horrid. They had logs that they would drag behind chariots, and these logs had meat hooks on them, and they would drag them through crowds of people, impaling them as they went through, and they worshipped their swords and their means of warfare. And Isaiah steps into this whole thing, and in the midst of all this chaos, he dares to believe that there's something better out there, and that there's something better on the way. Even though everything around the people, God's people, seems so dark, and Isaiah said, hey, there's something better coming. Okay? How many of you believe that this life is not all there is? How many of you believe that there's something better coming? I hope so. In Isaiah 64, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah cries out to God and begs God to dispel the darkness and to rid the world of evil. And he cries out and he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. In other words, oh, if you would only open the heavens and come down and see the plight of your people. When he wrote Isaiah 64, 1 and 2, it was a cry in his voice as he wrote it. The problem of that day was also that they had a very evil king on the throne, and his name was Ahaz. Not to be confused with Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. This was a different guy. And Ahaz had deliberately disobeyed God. And if you're to go through Isaiah 7, Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, go to God and command a sign from him so that you can see God's faithfulness. Okay? And Ahaz refused. He didn't want to see a sign from God. Think about that. Somebody comes to you and says, I have received a word from God, and if you go to God and ask him to help you or show you a sign, he is going to do this. What could possibly keep you from doing it? Now, I can only think of one thing. Stupid pride. Ahaz didn't need God. In his own mind, Ahaz was a god. So why would he need some God he couldn't see? How many of you have friends just like that? If you don't, you need to get out more. And you need to share with people the God that you have. How many of you love the Lord so much you just can't keep him to yourself? How many of you love God so much that you just can't ever say a word about him? You need to love him a little more. I am praying that God gives you a love for himself so great that it fills you with a zeal that is so immense that you just can't keep him to yourself. I want to believe that out of this congregation will come a generation of people that aren't afraid to go out into the world and turn it upside down for Jesus. And you might be saying, wait a minute, the world's already upside down. Yeah. To turn it right side up. Here's something I want you to remember, okay? Without belief, there is no relief. Without belief, there is no relief. Look at Isaiah 7, 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ladies and gentlemen, without belief, there is no relief. How many believe that seeing is believing? You've heard that saying, right? seeing is believing. That was a big thing. You know, you watch these commercials on TV. Hey, obviously it must have happened because I saw it on TV. Well, you can't believe that anymore, because some of the stuff you see on TV and you see online is stuff that's false, and you shouldn't believe it. I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not going to tell you that seeing is believing. What I'm going to tell you is there are some things you will never see until you believe. Some of you have been waiting for God to do something for you. You've been asking God to help you with something, and the reason why He hasn't answered yet is because of lack of belief. Folks, without belief, there is no relief. We have to believe in prayer, and we need to believe, and when we pray the prayer of faith, believing that God is going to answer that prayer. Matter of fact, I read in my Bible somewhere, you can look this up yourself, I'm going to tell you exactly where it is, but when we pray, we must pray as though we've already received the thing that we're praying for. And we must believe it when we pray it. How many of you are praying for somebody who needs to meet Jesus? You need to go to God and say, God, I'm going to start praising you right now for saving that person, even though they haven't come to Christ yet. And pray the prayer of faith. You never know when somebody's going to come to Jesus in front of you. Okay? It happened in our house a couple nights ago. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But it's somebody that all of you guys know that accepted Christ in our living room. Timing? I don't get it. But I'm happy. But let me tell you this, folks. You can't give away a faith if you don't have the faith. You've got to believe. That's still true today, folks. Without belief, there is no relief. In verse 10, he says to Ahaz, and again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and ask the Lord to your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest height. But Ahaz said what? Verse 12, I will not. I will not do it. And he puts a spiritual answer at the end of it. I will not put God to the test. Don't you just love it when people spiritualize disobedience? Because that's exactly what he did. He disobeyed and tried to make it sound righteous. No. God's prophet looked him square in the eye and said, God wants you to do this. Pray to God. God is going to hear you, but you got to pray to God first. What does Ahaz do? I'm not going to do that. I hear this all the time. I invite people to church. I don't go to church because I believe that religion is man-made. Don't you love that? You know how you answer that question? You're right. That's why we don't do religion. We do faith. And we do relationship in Jesus. That's what we do. Verse 13, Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then verse 14 comes along. Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Okay? He will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the background for pretty much the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah preaching to a disbelieving people. How many of you think that ended way back then? Do we live in a disobedient and disobeying and unbelieving people? So God said, I'm going to send you a sign. Okay, so point number two, here's your sign. Do your best Bill Engvall voice and say, here's your sign. What was the sign that God was going to give? And it says very clearly what the sign was. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Have you ever wanted God to give you a sign? Oh God, if you want me to do this, please do that. Please give me this thing so I can see it with my own eyes and I know which way I need to go in this, you know. Like Gideon doing the fleece thing, you know, the fleece slinger. And I know that some people say, yeah, sounds like a good idea to me. I think it was something God did specifically at that time. But you wish that somehow He would let you know that everything's going to be okay. Oh, God, somehow show me that things are going to be all right. I got problems, man. I've got this family issue. I got that health issue. And somehow I feel like things are just kind of going out of control. Oh, God, please show me a sign that everything's going to be okay. How many of you could use something like that today? Could you? Well, look at that verse again. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I like the way Luke says it in Luke 2:10. He says, "Fear not, for I bring you tidings of great joy that will be for all the people." If you were to look at some of the gospel accounts, it will tell you that the virgin will conceive and they will call his name Emmanuel. Why do you think it's plural, they? Why not you will call his name Emmanuel? Why they? Why do you think it's they will call his name Emmanuel? Who are they? Mary and Joseph? The shepherds? It's us. Ladies and gentlemen, we have hope. We have hope not just for eternity. We have hope not just for, you know, when we pass through the door of death and we go on to, you know, our eternity. We have hope for life now because Jesus is Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Some people would say it means the strong God is with us. But God is with us. And that's hope for us. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church or how religious you are, or whether you even want to be here today. The message of Christmas is for every single human. And that message is that God came to earth and He put on the clothing of a human. Read it for yourself in the Philippians chapter 2 and all that kind of stuff. The kenosis passage. Some of you in my Sunday school class know that. When Jesus came to earth, He gave up His heavenly prerequisites so that He could take on the form of a human being and be obedient, even to the point of dying on a cross. Folks, that is the hope of all mankind. I hope you're hearing me. This is a sign, ladies and gentlemen, that should bring shock and awe in its truest sense. Some of you might remember the first Gulf War when we went over Baghdad with our stealth bombers and we did that crazy stuff and there was guns shooting off into the air and they showed you videos of tracers flying off in the air but the planes are already gone. And Donald Rumsfeld, I think it was, or was it Norman Schwarzkopf, sorry, who said, "We have engaged in a campaign of shock and awe." Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a God who is so great that even the armies of earth don't fill Him with shock and awe. But Jesus should fill us with that sense of awe. Notice it says, okay, behold. Whenever you see the word behold in Scripture, it means look here. Or hey, notice this. Behold. Or like lo and behold. What it means is, look here. This is important. Look right here. Behold. What God is about to do is intended to be shocking and sincerely awesome. Therefore, pay attention. Behold, and the second part is the virgin. Notice it does not say a virgin. Okay? There are some people that consider themselves Bible experts in our day that want us to believe that Mary was not really somebody who had never known a man carnally, but that she was just a young girl. And that the term that's used to describe her as a virgin could be used to describe somebody who is a young girl or somebody who still was a virgin. I want you to know that when Mary conceived, she had never known a man. And it was plainly obvious, because the only one she could have known would have been Joseph. And he hadn't known her, if I can use that term, in the biblical sense. And he was so certain of the fact that he had, and when he found out that she was pregnant, he privately tried to find a way to break off her marriage, break off her engagement. But it says the virgin. Notice the definite article here, because it says the virgin will conceive, not a virgin, not, you know, some virgin, but the virgin. Why the virgin? Because it is the one that God had appointed. It was the special one that he had picked for himself. A woman of faith. Somebody who was pure. God had in mind one teenager, a girl named Mary. He had chosen her himself to be mom to the Messiah. If that doesn't blow your mind, chances are you've never had kids. Because if you've had kids, imagine raising a kid who's the Messiah. How many of you think that when Jesus was born, he came out of the womb spouting scripture? When he was born, he was set in a manger, and he said, I greeteth thee in the name of my Father in heaven. Couldst thou please findeth me something that's not as scratchy as this straw that he was laid in? Is that what he said? No, he cried like a baby because he was a baby. And he had to grow in wisdom and strength. Read it yourself. It's in the book of, if you tell me where it is. I'll give you a secret. The book you find that in is the one that talks about somebody making coffee. Hebrews. She does most of the brewing in our house. It says the virgin will conceive. Notice it says the virgin will conceive. Not once this virgin has known a man, she will conceive. No, the virgin will conceive. It doesn't say that she will marry and then conceive. This will be no ordinary pregnancy, because the Holy Spirit himself would descend on this young woman and in a miraculous and immaculate manner conceive a baby inside of her through no sexual union. Jesus was born a baby who would be called Emmanuel, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And he grew up in order to give his life for you and for me. And he came here to be God with us. How many more signs do you need that everything's going to be okay? God has already done the hard part. Anything that comes in and out of our life from that point on, folks, is gravy. If God can send his son in that miraculous manner and then watch him grow up to the age of 33 or 36, depending on your theological bent, and then get nailed to a cross unfairly for the purpose of dying for the sins of people that won't accept him, by and large, what makes you think that God can't work out the other stuff in your life? If he's willing to go through all of that, why would we ever question God's faithfulness? Well, point number three, what's in it for me? Because Jesus came into the world in the miraculous manner that we just read about, as foretold by Isaiah 600 some odd years ahead of time, God would himself be present with his people. Jesus came to reverse the curse. Back when I was pastoring in Boston, Massachusetts, I would drive in, go through the tunnels in the Back Bay, and I would actually ride along the Charles River for a period of time, and I have to go under this railroad overpass, and the curve appears to go like this through the overpass, but once you get to the other side, it goes like that, and so there's a sign up here that says reverse curve. Somebody, some genius in graffiti, put reverse the curse up there, the curse of the Bambino. If you're not a Yankee fan, don't worry, you don't get it. But it has to do with the Boston Red Sox selling Babe Ruth to the Yankees for the rights to a musical, I think, which was like No, No, Nan, Nan, or something stupid like that. And so they believed that God cursed the Red Sox from that point on. But he came to reverse the real curse. And that is the curse that God placed on humanity because of sin which had entered the world. And he came so that you and I would be able to have a relationship with God that is without interruption. He came to bring us peace with God. Okay? Well, that's what's in it for us. He came to restore our relationship with him. In the very last verse of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus promised his presence to his followers. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. How always is always? I mean, really, how always is always? Do you really believe that Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age? Then let's start living as though Jesus is with us always. We'd be people that have a lot more peace if we actually lived that out. You might be asking, well, why is it important to me to believe that Jesus was born to a virgin? So what? What does it mean to me? Actually, this is a more important question than you might think. You see, the Messiah would have to be somebody who was fully human. Because way back in the Old Testament, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It would have to be a real flesh and blood human to pay the price of our sins. He would have to be human. That would mean he would have to be born by a what? Somebody say human. That's good. Haven't put you to sleep yet, at least those of you that answered. He would have to be born by a human. Pretty simple, right? Just the same as all those that he came to save were human, the Messiah would have to be a human. So he had to be born of a woman. But he's also fully God. He's not just fully human. He's also fully God at the same time. And he can be fully God at the same time because he was conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had been conceived in the same way that all the other babies of humanity had been conceived, he also would have inherited the sinful nature that all the other babies on earth had received. Why is it that your children are disobedient? Mine are not, of course. Why is it that your little sweet-faced little baby cries and gets really angry when they don't get what they want? Because they have the sinful nature? I'm so sorry to tell you this. Some of you may have been wondering this for a long time. Well, here's your answer. They have Adam's nature. And Adam's nature gets passed down from father to child every generation. Father to child, father to child, father to child. And that nature could not be a part of the Messiah. He had to be God and man at the same time. Jesus was 100% human, 100% deity, fully human, fully God, end of story. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I believe in the virgin birth, but what does it matter? Well, one of my favorite theologians is a guy named Albert Mohler. Some of you might have heard of Albert Mohler. If you've never heard of Albert Mohler, look him up. He's sharp. Okay? And he says that by means of the virgin birth, Christ enters the world of guilt to make it guiltless as the second Adam. Because he was born of Mary, he's truly human. Because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's free from inherited sin that was handed down from Adam. And because he's fully human, he could stand in your place, in my place, in place of judgment and punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, what? We actually did this as a memory verse, I think. Did we do 1 Corinthians 5:21? 1 Corinthians 5:21 yet? Okay, if we didn't, we're going to. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you have Christ? Do you know Jesus has your Savior? Then you have the righteousness of God. What's in it for me? Well, how about righteousness? How about good standing before God so when the day comes that you pass through the veil of death, you need not fear, because you're going to walk directly into the arms of Jesus. He's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. How many of you would say, He's Emmanuel? God with me. Is God with you? You can have Emmanuel with you right now. How many of you know what the best-selling Christmas present has been almost every year since 2000? It's gift cards. How many of you like giving gift cards? How many of you like getting gift cards? I like getting gift cards, so that means I get to do whatever I want with it, you know? But did you know that if you get a gift card, it allows you to buy stuff that somebody else paid for? That's what I like. I get to go buy some stuff that somebody else paid for. But did you know that more than $1 billion in gift cards goes unredeemed every year? Why do you think the merchants like selling gift cards? Because they get your money without having to reduce their inventory. Because they know that a whole bunch of those things are not going to be redeemed. So what does that mean? If you get a gift card this year, what are you going to do with it? You're going to use it. Yeah. I'll give it to this lady up here in front. But what a waste to think that all this money is being spent on gift cards and they're not being redeemed. Does that blow your mind? Let me ask you this question. Jesus gave us a gift the day that He went to the cross to die for our sins, knowing that by and large it was a gift card that would never be redeemed. It would only be redeemed by a very small percentage of the population. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Why? Because there's so few people that need to go through the door. I mean, they don't go through the door. They need to go through the door, but they're not going through it. He's paid the price to redeem you and me by shedding His blood for us. And we're going to celebrate that in just a few minutes as we receive communion. But don't waste the miracle. If you have never received Christ, you have a gift card sitting in front of you that is worth more than any Xbox you have ever seen. Because this is a gift that is going to result in eternal life if you redeem it. And very simply, the way you redeem it is this. Dear Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my heart so that my sins can be forgiven. Because you alone are the way to eternal life. Oh Jesus, I receive you into my heart, not just for today, but forever. Be my Lord and my Savior. And thank you, by the way, for the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth in such a miraculous way. With all of my heart, I confess that you are the Son of God who was born of the Virgin Mary, and then you died on a cross as full payment for my sins, and you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and for giving me the gift of eternal life, O God, in Jesus. I turn from how I've been living, and I ask you, dear Jesus, now be the Lord of my life. I come, as it were, on hands and my knees, bowing before you in your supremacy. And I receive the gift of eternal life as I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to lead me in the everlasting way. I need you to save me. I want to be born again. Make me into the person that you want me to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.